All right, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, we're going to start there. John chapter 3. In this great text, we, of course, have Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, a Pharisee. And in the dialogue, of course, it centers much on the ministry and work of Jesus. Now, as I mentioned before, in this series of studies, years ago, I guess it's been a decade ago, I had went through more than a decade. Now I think about it, I've been here almost a decade. Y'all giving me a lot of white hairs, haven't you? Y'all going to have to wake up now. That's a pretty good joke. It's entitled, as I mentioned before, The Cast of the Cross. And as Christians, what is the centerpiece of our faith but the sacrifice of Jesus? You take that sacrifice away, and what does Christianity really mean? There's really not a lot to it, is there? But Jesus is our faith. He is what gives us hope. He is what allows us to be freed from the condemnation of sin. And so, as we go through this study, what it really centers on is the cross and all of those involved with these events. And so, as we move through, we're going to look at different individuals, groups of individuals and personalities who were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord. Today, we're going to look at the prophets, those who long ago prophesied about those tragic events. And then as we go forward in our series of studies, I'll just give these to you. Next week, we're going to look at Judas Iscariot. The following week will be the Jewish rulers. And then Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, Simon of Cyrene, the women involved in the crucifixion and those events, Jesus Christ himself, the thief, John, the centurion, Joseph of Arimathea, and then finally Peter. And that's kind of what we are projecting out as we move forward. So as I mentioned, I want to begin by looking at John chapter 3 and just take a minute here with Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. I want to read just a little bit here with you. Let's start in verse number 8. As you read the text, the preceding verses really have to do with the Spirit of God and how we can't really determine the movements or what the Spirit is doing other than what has been revealed to us. And then in verse 9, Nicodemus asks a question. He says, how can these things be? Jesus answered, verse 10, verse 9, Nicodemus asks the question. Verse 10, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Now, from the discussion, it's obvious he does not. He's really having a difficult time with what Jesus has to say. Verse 11, Jesus continues, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. When he says the we and our, who is he referring to? He says, we speak of what we know. And the we's implied, but we bear witness to what we have seen. You do not receive our testimony. Who's he talking about?
He's talking about himself and God.
Okay, he's talking about himself. The disciples. I would also include John here. I think he's including John the Immerser in this text. And I would also think And you'll see this as you move forward. It's all those prophets who came before. All those who prophesied along the way. The people of Jesus' day, the rulers, those who should have known, simply did not know because they had a preconceived notion of what Jesus was to be, and he just didn't match their preconceived notion. And so he says, you've not heard us speak. You've not heard those who've come before either. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's a very important phrase in John's gospel. There's two titles in particular that are given to Jesus. There's many titles, but two in particular in the gospels, and that is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, when the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Son of God, what is that referring to?
His death.
His what?
He died and
rose. Not exactly. Son of God, what is that referring to? Okay, nobody wants, what is that?
His divinity,
right? I am the Son of God. That's a title given to him because he is God. All right, then you lay that next to the other phrase, Son of Man, then what would that be referenced to?
His humanity,
right? And so you have those two contrasting ideas about Jesus, that yes, he is God, yet he is fully man. And those things, as you'll see with the Pharisees and others, were difficult concepts for them to grasp. But that is the point of John's gospel. He's trying to prove both of those points. Yes, Jesus is God. Go read John chapter 1. As he introduces the book, what does he say? The Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? That's the Son of God element to Jesus. Then on the other side, he's contrasting that with verse 14, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. And so those two themes and ideas are really important. So when he calls him, when Jesus says Son of Man, of course that's a reflection on his humanity. Okay, so that's really a setup to verse 14. I know we often will hear quoted John 3:16, but not often do they lay the context of why that comes up. But verse 14 is an important part of the context. As he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, I just referred to the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then, of course, he goes on in verse 16 to say, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, the Son of Man, Son of God, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it is 14 that introduces this topic. In 14, as he talks about Moses and the serpent, what is he referring to? Okay. So if you go back in your Bibles, and we won't go and read the whole context, but I just want to point out the scripture reference here. Yes, ma'am. And here God, they have again complained. And so God sends serpents in amongst the people. And what occurs? Yeah, so they're being bitten and by these poisonous asps, these poisonous snakes, and people are dying. But God, in his forbearance and his mercy and his grace, does what? He provides a way of escape, right? A way to be protected. He has Moses take that carving of a snake and he puts it on the pole, right? And then whoever looks upon the snake, what? Will be healed. I love, I think Turner a few weeks ago did a series of classes on foreshadowing in the Old Testament or antitypes and types. That's what this is. Now, the people in Numbers 21 did not realize the greater emphasis of what God was doing. But there's something kind of powerful about God laying this example in Numbers 21 of what?
The cross.
Of the cross. And that's what Jesus is referring to. And so, as Moses lifted up that serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that really is the mission and the work of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save, right? And that really is the cornerstone of our faith. Yes, ma'am. No, I didn't say that. I said in John chapter 1, okay. He refers to him as being God.
Okay.
John chapter 1.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
I thought I had missed something.
No.
Okay.
No, I was just saying in John's gospel, those are kind of the two things John's really trying to accomplish is that mission. So all that we read about through the prophets and the Old Testament, God has been trying to lay the groundwork to let us, to reveal to us the great mission of Christ, which was what he did on the cross. One thing that amazes me about John 3:16, Jesus is talking about these things in a past tense idea. It hasn't occurred yet. You get that? Did you see that? Yet, we're fairly early in his ministry at this point. Yet, he's already speaking of those things that have already occurred. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul lays out a defense for the resurrection, and, you know, at one point he'll say, if there is no resurrection, we of all men are the most to be pitied, right? But at the beginning of that chapter, as he lays again the groundwork for his defense, he calls out what the gospel is. What is it? Verses 1 through 4. Resurrection, right? Verse number 1, he says, I will remind you of what? The gospel. Later on, he says, For I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And that he was, he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So he lays out for us the mission and work of Jesus, and that ultimately was the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, I did not come to you with what? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2 or verse 1. I did not come to you with excellency of speech, right? He didn't come with eloquent words. That was not his goal. He wasn't looking to be praised. However, what did he come with?
Testimony of God.
What?
Testimony of God.
Testimony of God. Notice what he says. For I decided not to know anything among you except what?
Christ
and him crucified. So really the cross is the center point of our faith. And Paul made it evident that was the centerpiece of his ministry. So, as Christians, it is imperative for us to know as much about those events as we can know. which God has allowed us to know. All right, so let's talk about the prophets. When we talk about prophets, who are we talking about? What is a prophet?
Messenger.
What?
A messenger.
Messenger of God. I think it's interesting. When you look in a language study of angels, do you know what the term angel literally means in the original language? Messenger. They're simply a messenger of God. Of course, we have developed very intricate imagery, some of it from Scripture, some of it not. But ultimately, an angel is a messenger of God. It's also interesting that if you go to the book of Malachi, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. There's a little bit of debate among scholars whether Malachi is an actual person or not. And the reason for it is, do you know what the term or the name Malachi means?
Messenger.
Good. That's exactly right. It's a messenger from God. Now, I tend to believe he probably was a person, but whether or not that's the case, the message is from God, and that's what's really important. And that's what a prophet is. They are a messenger of God. When you think about prophecy, there's two kind of ways to look at it, and it's important to delineate between the two. What is the work of a prophet?
To give God's message to the people.
When you think of... Go ahead, Harry.
He had a message for the people of that day. Some of them had a message for other nations round about them. And then, of course, some of them had a message about the coming Messiah.
Absolutely.
We generally say, think of a prophet that they were emphasizing the future.
Yes.
But they had a present work as well as the future.
Absolutely. And really the work of a prophet was twofold. Number one, he was to foretell. And foretelling is I am talking to a present audience about something going on with them. You think about Jonah. What was Jonah's a prophet of God, right? What was his mission? Unless they repent, they were going to perish. And that was a very important message for who? Yeah, for us? No. I mean, it's important for us to learn that, and there's a lot we can get from it. But the initial message was for Nineveh. And so in doing that, he was foretelling. Most of prophecy is foretelling. But the part we love is what? Foretelling. And that's when the prophet speaks not events necessarily of the day, but events that were to come later. Yes, ma'am.
Like when God sent the two angels to Lot to forewarn him and bring his family out of the city.
And that message is very important to Lot, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And they were foretelling. There's warnings we can take out of it, but that message really isn't for us directly. So that was a foretelling. Somebody give me a foretelling message. Okay, so foretelling is what, like was mentioned with the angels, with Lot, we're thinking about Jonah, going to Nineveh. Those are foretelling messages. But what's an example of a foretelling? A foretelling is when I'm talking about events into the future. Might give me an example of that.
Jesus Christ dying on the cross.
Christ dying on the cross, John 3:16, right, or 14 and following. Yes, ma'am.
Christ.
What are you gonna say, Lisa? Give me another one.
Isaiah 53, the whole chapter.
Isaiah 53, it's one we'll talk, we'll refer to that. What's another one? Oh, come on, y'all.
Matthew
The virgin birth.
The virgin birth. There's a lot of messianic prophecies, and we'll come back to that. So hold that for just 1 second.
In the Garden of Eden, when he foretold that the serpent would be crushed on a hill.
Yeah, you go all the way back. The foretelling starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when God punishes all three. And we'll go back and look at those in just a little while. But those are significant events where God is foretelling down the road. These are some things that are going to result. You think about what?
Joseph, whenever the years of plentiful and then
So, yeah, that would be a foretelling where he's talking to the Egyptian people about things that are going to occur in the very near future. So within Scripture, we have examples of both, many examples of both. And what is interesting is there are times often where you have a duality, where you have both a message of foretelling and foretelling. And those are significant.
Are you saying
well.
F-O-R-T-H and F-O-R-E?
Yes. Forthtelling and foretelling. So when you look at prophecy, we have to keep those two things in mind. And so Scripture is, of course, filled with prophecy and pretty significant ones. So foretelling is when I'm prophesying about a particular group that's right there in front of me, right? It's like Jonah going to Nineveh that had to do with them, right? This is foretelling. I'm talking to you.
A specific
group living that day. I'm not talking about decades, millennium later. Foretelling is when I'm talking about the distant future. Like in the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, right? Okay. Those are foretellings.
So like current versus future, like current event versus future.
Yes. And like I mentioned, prophecy also many times has a duality where you're doing both of those things in one prophecy.
In a sense, they overlap.
Mm-hmm.
When he tells them this is going to happen, if that's in the future, it may be 3 days in the future.
Yeah, but I would still say that's foretelling if I'm talking directly to this group. Let me give you an example of a duality. So if you go to Daniel chapter 2, remember Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, right? And he dreams of the soldier made of different metals. And you break that down, and then you have the soldier who's there, and then what happens in 44? There's a stone cut out of the mountains with God's hand, and he crushes the soldier. Now, how is that foretelling?
Talking
about Babylon, which is the king. He's
Zion.
Talking to the king.
Zion immediately. Mm-hmm.
Which would be a foretelling of what would come later on within the time of Rome. And so that has both elements involved. So there was a message for Nebuchadnezzar, and there was a message for God's people later on, years later. And so that really has a duality to it, where it has both foretelling and foretelling. And that's significant. Yeah, I would say that's a duality there as well, in many different ways. So that has both an immediate thing for Abraham, right? There are things that Abraham needed to know. There's also things his children needed to know, and they often refer back to those three promises. And then there are things that we look at. So there's that carries with it even the idea of physical versus spiritual fulfillment. All right. Any other questions about that? Thank you for your questions. Now, let's talk about messianic prophecy. So before we get into that, just so we go over this, when we talk about the terms Messiah and Christ, what are we talking about? Talking about Jesus. I heard somebody say that. What else are we saying? Neither of those two terms. I'm just talking about the terms Messiah and Christ. Yes, ma'am.
Someone who's going to come and save the world. Someone okay. Someone who's being assault, like look for the future.
The anointed one.
The anointed one, yes. And both those are right. And both carry that idea. Both the words mean the same thing. They're actually the same word. Christos, which is the Greek of Christ, is the Greek translation for the word Messiah in the Old Testament. So when you hear the term Messiah or Christ, it's the same thing. There's no difference there. So I want to cover that first. So if we use the term Messiah, if you hear me use that term, it's the same term as Christ. There is no difference between those two. Just want to clear that up. So number one, so when we talk about messianic prophecy, what are we talking about?
Prophecy of Christ.
Okay. The prophecy of the anointed one of God coming, right? And there are lots of them. Anybody have an idea of how many messianic prophecies we have within the Old Testament?
300.
There's around 330 plus of those. 330. I thought this was interesting. So as you think about those, the stat I wanted to give you. I lost it here. So you think about those prophecies, a statistician looked at the probabilities of someone fulfilling those prophecies. Now, 300 of those, 300 plus, what would that kind of amount to? And he said, after doing his calculations, I'm not a mathematician, I'm not going to be able to explain to you how he came up with it, but he said that the probability of someone fulfilling all of those prophecies was somewhere around 1 to the 10th to the 17th power. So that would be 1 in a number of 1 followed by 17 zeros. Just to give you an idea of how improbable that would be. And yet, as you look in the New Testament, Jesus fulfills all 300 plus of those prophecies. So in other words, the evidence really demonstrates him fitting what the Old Testament had prophesied about. So kind of discuss what prophecies we see. I want to break this up into a couple of different categories when we think about the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Christ. But I want to begin with a New Testament passage. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to notice the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse number 10. First Peter 1 and verse 10. We're going to read this together and refer back to it a couple of times as we move forward. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the fact we're saved by faith in Christ, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Interesting text here, but Peter's really speaking about the work of these messianic prophecies of Jesus. Looking at that text, you note that verse number 10 implies this idea of foretelling. And when he says the prophets did what? They spoke of not things to about themselves, but about what?
The grace that would come to us.
But the grace that would come to us. And so you have these prophets throughout the Old Testament, and we'll just have to be able to, we'll do just a sampling of them. But all of those men came and died without the fulfillment of these things. You go back, as we mentioned earlier, all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when God speaks to the serpent, what does he say to him? First, he speaks to the serpent itself and how it will be punished. But then he turns to Satan and he says that though you'll bruise the heel of the seed of woman, he will crush or bruise your head. How did Christ do that, by the way?
The cross.
The cross.
It looked like Satan won, but he really didn't.
He came back.
His resurrection.
He came back.
Yeah, so when he rose from the dead, ultimately he took away any power Satan had over us. And in a kind of metaphorical or symbolic way, until Christ came, Satan had a power over us in sin. Because what does sin do?
Brings about death.
Brings about death. And we're not just talking about physical death, but spiritual death. Well, in Christ, man has opportunity to do what?
Forgiveness.
To have forgiveness. To overcome the second death, the eternal death. And so, thus, Christ, when he died for our sins, was buried and rose again, he crushed the head of Satan. But all the way back in Genesis 3, this prophecy is laid out. Adam and Eve are not going to see that prophecy fulfilled, are they? When you look at all of those who came throughout the Old Testament, none of them saw the fulfillment of what God had promised. We brought up Abraham a few minutes ago. In Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abram, right? God lays out three promises to Abram. He says that I will what? I will give you a land. I will give you a people, and I will give you a savior. None of those things happened in Abraham's life. He never got to experience a land promise. The man was a journeyman his whole life. The only part of him that made it into the promised land was what? The skeleton. What? It wasn't until Joshua's time that promise had its first initial fulfillment. And the same is true with the others. None of those happened in his lifetime, and that's the same with the prophets. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that this was those who prophesied about these things were prophesying about things not happening in their lifetime, but that would come later. And so he says, inquiring what person, first, he says, inquiring what person would be the fulfillment of those things. When we look at the person, of course, we're talking about the Messiah, the Christ. When we look in the Old Testament about the identifiers that are given to us about who Christ would be, there are several given. I want to give to you just a few of the titles we read about in the Old Testament. The person it describes, the Old Testament prophecy, was wearing many names. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6, he's given the name King. Same in Zechariah 9:9. He's given the Son of David title in 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. Isaiah 9:7, Isaiah 11:1-5. He's given the title Servant of the Lord. Isaiah 42:1-4, Isaiah 49:1-6, Isaiah 50:4-11, and Isaiah 52:13-53:12. Son of Man. Skipped over one. Righteous Branch. Jeremiah 23:5-6. Zechariah 3:8. Zechariah 6:12. And then finally, Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7:13-14. When you see these names in the New Testament, it's important to know they apply to the Messiah. And so we can go through the New Testament. We see those titles implied or placed upon Jesus. So when you get to the time of Christ, it's interesting to note that the Jewish people were in high anticipation of his coming. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 41. What was the response of Andrew when he met Jesus? John chapter 1 and verse 41. What was Andrew's attitude? He runs to his brother and he says, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And so you see that over and over again. Even in John chapter 4 with a Samaritan woman. This is a woman of Samaria. What was she going to tell people after she'd met with Jesus? I found the Messiah. She says, Jesus identifies himself. I who speak to you am he. Earlier than that, she had said, I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, what's interesting, she says, when he comes, he'll do what? He'll tell us all things. What does she say to the people when she runs into the city? Come see a man who's told me all things that I ever did. So you see it in the Jewish people. You see it even in the Samaritans, this anticipation of the coming Messiah. However, what's unfortunate is that the man they were looking for was not necessarily the man of Scripture. Who did the Jews actually expect in the Messiah? What was their expectation?
An earthly king.
An earthly king. I'm out of time. So let me close this up really quickly. We'll finish this up next week. But when they were looking for him, they weren't looking for the Messiah that was actually prophesied about, but a conquering king, more in the line of the way they saw David. Of course, Jesus did not fulfill their expectations, but he did fulfill what the Bible had prophesied about. We'll finish this up and then move on to talk about some other characters from Scripture. Again, thank you so much we'll be dismissed from our study this morning and then look to rejoin for worship in just a few minutes. Thank you.